Thanks. Well, this morning we are going to wrap up our series of marriage sermons, and more than just a marriage has been the title of our series. And I struggled with even how to title this morning's message as I was preparing it throughout the week. And as we talk about more than a marriage, we of course are always keeping in mind that incredible passage from Ephesians chapter 5 that ends with revealing to us this great truth that human marriage is a picture telling others about the commitment that Christ has to us as Christians, to his church, to his bride. And so one of those things that I kind of wrestled with is when I thought about, well, maybe the title of the message this morning, because it's a challenging one. Maybe it's a title, should have been a title of more than just a divorce. Because if it's more than just a marriage and it has a bigger picture, then that means divorce is bigger than just a human activity too. But I want to stay centered on what God does, because God is right in the middle of all of these things. So we just sang in our songs. He empowers us. He's there reminding us of his love. And so this morning, I want to start with just where that title is, because it is what God has joined and what he has done. And if we were just honest this morning, we know divorce has touched many lives in this room, whether as an individual who's been through a divorce in their marriage or as a child that has divorced parents, or maybe you even have children, younger children who have gone through a divorce, and grandchildren who are affected. Few things, if any, are more painful in this world than divorces. Usually, things like death is kind of a clean pain. It happens, it's over, you start healing from it. But unfortunately, death is like that, but divorces are not clean. They linger. There's things that continue to have to be communicated. There's things that continue to have to be adjusted or talked about or addressed. And there's wrongs that you wish would be fixed. Or there's children that you've got to arrange things for and figure out how to parent back and forth. And so unfortunately, if we were just honest, divorce is a pain that quite often continues to go on because it's just incredibly difficult. But we want to recognize this morning, God is still a good God in the midst of divorce. And he has a strength for us, he has a forgiveness, he has grace, he has mercy, he has hope, and he still has a plan for us. And so in that, I want to start with a couple of ideas. And one of those is that we as a church, we have two huge responsibilities that God has given to a church in the matters of divorce. Both of these are equally important. And so if I cannot get tongue-tied this morning, I'm not going to call one of them point number one and then point number two, as if the one is more important than the other, or there's an A and there's a B. But there are two equally important tasks that God has given to the church when we are talking about what God has joined in the church's relation to divorce. And one of those is that we are called to minister to and love those who are divorced. We're called, as the Road Church, what is our vision? It's to come alongside people wherever they are in life and do life with them and share scriptures with them and help them see Jesus right in the middle of where they are in life. And so we are called to minister and love those who are divorced. We're called to walk alongside them as they grieve. We're called to maybe walk alongside them and help them repent if that's appropriate. And then through the power of Christ, we're called to walk alongside them and help them see the joy of forgiveness and help them experience even the new obedience for whatever that new status is in life for them. Help them experience the joy and the new obedience that Christ empowers us to live in. That's a goal, that's a role, an incredibly important role that God has given to the church in the areas of divorce. But an equally important role that God has also given to the church through his word, through the ministry of scriptures, is that we are to lovingly and caringly articulate a hatred for divorce. Because of the pain it causes, because it is against the will of God, because of the destruction that it does wreck on families and on our society, and because it breaks that incredible picture and it tells a lie about God. And if I can think of anything evil, more evil than telling a lie about the goodness of God, I don't know what it would be, quite honestly. because our good, good Father, I don't want to misrepresent. And unfortunately, divorce, when marriage pictures the commitment of Christ to his people, divorce gives a wrong picture. And so we as a church are called to come alongside and love and minister, grieve, hope, live, and love those who have walked through divorce. But we are also called, because God's word is true, we're also called to articulate a hatred for divorce. And folks, there's a lot of people in Florida today that we are praying for, and our hearts hurt for, and we are asking for God to give them great protection. There are also some individuals in Florida who are trying to figure out how to board up windows when it's too late to board up windows, or to go to a store to pick up stuff when it's too late to go get the supplies at the store that they need. And so, folks, I just want to share with you, with every ounce of love in my heart for you, too often churches wait to talk about divorce until it's too late to talk about what God really says about divorce. And so that's one of the reasons why this morning's message is incredibly dear to me, and I've been praying over it all week. I've been asking some other individuals to be praying for it, because we hold both of these things that we need to do as a church in handling God's word very dear. And if you were, I don't know, I would love to go around the room and just my own curiosity, ask a survey of how many of you have ever heard actual sermon on a Sunday morning preached on divorce in a church. And I can tell you that I have only sat in one in my entire life that I know of. And it wasn't in my church that I've spent the majority of my time in. And so it's desperately important. With that being said, I need to launch into this. We're going to cruise pretty quick through this morning. And I hope that you catch these first two verses, because this is incredibly big for us, okay? First of all, Acts 10:43. If you go to sleep at any other time this morning, catch these verses first. Acts 10:43. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone, who does that say? Everyone. Are you in the everyone? You are in the everyone. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Folks, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Divorce does not ruin a person. Divorce simply brings some new realities about. But divorce does not separate you from God or Christ's love. Romans 8:1 is also incredibly important for us this morning. Therefore, no condemnation now exists in Christ Jesus for those in Christ Jesus. If you've gone through a divorce and you are a follower of Christ and you believe Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and you've walked into that relationship with him, he is not holding this little ticket back here just waiting to say, oh, but looky here, you had a divorce. I'm still holding on to this one. That is not the way our good, good Father operates. He's already given you that forgiveness. Question this morning may be, have you received it in certain areas? You may have received that salvation and that forgiveness, but have you applied it to all the areas and events of your life? That may be one thing that we'll walk through here. How many of you have had that really, really fun experience of going into the doctor's office when you have an injury, you have something that's broken, you have something that's injured, and the doctor does one of those, tell me if this hurts moments, right? And so they pull on the dislocated shoulder, they push on the broken arm, and what is your response? I'm not just going to tell you it hurts, I'm going to help you feel what I just felt, right? Why does a doctor do that to you? What are they doing? It's a part of the diagnosis, isn't it? Because they need to identify what that thing is that's hurting for sure, so that they can bring the right healing. And if you walked out of the doctor's office or out of the ER right after they did this, tell me if this hurts moment, and you left after it hurt, would you get the healing that you actually need? No. So I'm also going to prayerfully ask this morning. There may be a few spots for a second you might kind of go, ouch, this morning. I believe, folks, in that, that is God's Holy Spirit working to say, folks, we may still need to diagnose something to make sure you really experience the hope and the right healing that Christ has for you. So don't walk out of the doctor's office just because something hurt for a second, because there's healing that is on the way for it. Stay tuned in. There's a couple of passages that are important to this morning's message. One of them is found in Mark chapter 10, and it relates directly. It's the same telling, just in another gospel, of what I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 19. You may like to have both of them available. They're not going to be on the screen this morning because I'm going to kind of go back and forth a little bit, but right now I'm reading from Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. I hope you follow along. I didn't put them up on the screen because I wanted the passage to be up on the screen in case you wanted to write it down, in case you just wanted to walk back through it sometimes on your own. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12, says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and he went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?' 'Haven't you read,' he replied, 'that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" Verse 7. "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given." Only those to whom it has been given. What does he mean by that phrase? He's telling us this passage, folks, don't take this to your lost friend and start reading it to them. They're not ready for that. They need the Spirit of Christ in them. They need to be a part of the body of Christ. They need the Holy Spirit at work in them so they are able to receive these kinds of instructions. That's what Jesus is saying there. Only to those to whom it has been given. Given what? Entrance into the kingdom. Understanding through the Holy Spirit. I say that because what I'm preaching this morning is for us, the church. Does God have the same standards and the same hopes for marriages outside of the church? You betcha. But outside of the church, they don't have an understanding. They do not have an understanding that their marriage is a representation of the relationship between Christ and his church. They are missing the greatest picture and meaning of marriage. And so they will not be able to receive these types of words. I mentioned I also will reference Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. It's a very similar passage. But this was a trap set by the Pharisees. Everybody in their culture, in their Jewish culture at this time, every Jew said that divorce was permissible. In fact, it was carried out in such a way in that culture that divorce was permissible for almost any reason possible. Does that kind of sound familiar to our culture today? Right? We've even arrived at the point of having no-fault divorces. As I was studying and reading and researching some things for this message, it was very curious to me. The idea of a no-fault divorce actually stems out of communism teaching. Isn't that scary for some reason, right? Because communists, one of its goals in communism is to devalue the family structure and remove the family structure. No wonder. I wonder if we'd like to go back and kind of rethink where we get some of our ideas from at times. But we've even got our situations where we've got whole buildings devoted to divorce lawyers who are making their money off of, "I'll give you the cheapest divorce possible. You can fill out paperwork online to get these things situated as quickly and painlessly as possible." No. We need to pray for those individuals who profit off of something that is so devastating as divorce. Our culture has many, many things in common with the culture that Jesus was speaking to. And as the Pharisees, they come to him, they try to trap him. They ask, "Is it lawful? Is it lawful?" We don't even have that question today, do we? Is it lawful? No, we're way past that spot. No. The Pharisees, maybe they had heard the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus kept taking Jewish statements and kept saying, "You heard it said, But I tell you, and he would take those statements, he would blow them up to show what God really intended for his people. And I bet you the Jews, the Pharisees, are coming to question Jesus, are kind of thinking, hey, we've heard what you taught about lust versus adultery. We've heard what you taught about some of these other areas where you've taken what we thought we understood and you made it so much bigger. I wonder if you're going to do the same thing with marriage, and maybe that's why they're questioning him. Maybe they're trying to get him in trouble with Herod, because one historical thing to keep in mind, this is after John the Baptist has been beheaded by Herod. What was he beheaded for? Criticizing Herod's divorce. Hey, maybe we can get Jesus beheaded too. We get him to start criticizing Herod's divorce. So we're going to trap him. We've got a question for him. And Jesus comes back and says to him, what you're asking about from Moses was because of a hardness of heart. It wasn't God's will. Moses gave that instruction because there was the sin that was present in the Israelites' lives. And the instruction was to manage the sin that was there and for them to function. Also, that writ of divorce that Moses commanded to give them, in many ways, that was a protection. That wasn't an okay, here, take a blank check, go write all the divorces you want. It was a protection for women who were being taken advantage of by men who would divorce them for any reason and then cause them to essentially be looked at in a very poor way by their society. Well, in Mark chapter 10, in that passage that's telling us the same story in the way that Mark relays it to us, the Pharisees came and they tested him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus replies with a question. What did Moses command you? Jesus takes them back to Moses. He takes them like a great teacher. He recasts it with a question. And he says, hey, wait a minute. What are you asking? Because what Moses did had to deal with hardness of heart. Why is that a big deal, folks? Because so often we miss out on a huge principle of Scripture and a huge principle of following Christ. It's way bigger than marriage. It's way bigger than any single one issue. And that is, we love to do what the Pharisees did, and we love to come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, is it okay if I keep doing what I'm doing? Can I keep doing what I want to do? Because that's kind of what the Pharisees are asking. Jesus, is it all right if I can, is it legal? Can I keep doing this thing that I want to do? And sometimes we may not really think about asking, well, God, what is your actual plan for us? God, what is it you would really like us to enjoy? We like to kind of get right up to the line. Any of you have those siblings in the back seat with you on the long car rides that would be pestering you, punching you, tickling you, doing whatever with you? And mom and dad would say, hey, stop it back there. Knock it off. Keep your hands to yourselves. And the next time they look in the rearview mirror, your sibling is doing this to you. I'm not touching you. I'm not touching, right? They're just as close to you. Tori still does that to her sister. They're 41 and 36 just to mess with each other. Don't tell her I said that. But we do this thing where we want to say, God, is it okay if I do what I want to do? How close can I get? What's the question for teenagers so often when they're dating? God, how many bases can I go around with my girlfriend before it's too far? Because I'd like to kind of come halfway down to third baseline, if that's all right with you, right? Or how much alcohol can I keep drinking because I want to have it, God, instead of asking, God, how much should I have? How much is okay in your plan? And that's what these Pharisees are doing. They're asking this question, can I keep doing what I want to do? Here's the huge principle. If you don't catch anything else this morning, catch this one. We need to stop asking God for permission to do what we want to do, and we need to go to God and say, God, what is it you desire for me to do? Let's not be legalists. Let's not look and see how close up to a line can we get, but let's see how close to the Father we can get. Let's ask what God desires for us, not ask God, can I do what I want? But that's what the Pharisees are doing. Jesus, will you please rubber stamp all of our divorces as being okay? And Jesus takes them back to God's plan, back to Moses, back to Genesis, back to what God has joined together. Man doesn't get to decide to separate. Because whose place are you placing yourself in when you place yourself as the one who gets to separate? You're placing yourself in God's role. Anytime we put something in God's spot other than God, we have another word for that. It's called idolatry. When we place something other than God in God's role, it's idolatry. So a couple of quick things this morning. Number one, God's plan is for marriage to last a lifetime. That's obvious. What God has joined together, let no one separate. It's more than a marriage. It testifies about God's eternal commitment to the church, to us as believers, to you as a follower of Christ. And here's an absolutely radical statement. Every passage in the New Testament, there's five major texts in the New Testament. We're not going to go through all of them, but there's five major texts that talk about divorce in the New Testament. Every single one of those texts avoids the issue of love. None of them ever appeal to, oh, don't get divorced because you need to love your wife. You need to love your husband. For the sake of love, keep that marriage together. None of them appeal to love. They all instead appeal to God's faithfulness, to Christ's power. They appeal to what God has joined. They appeal to who God is in what we are portraying. And so I'd say this to you this morning. Marriage is not grounded in just feelings of love, but it's grounded in the practice of love, the doing of love that allows us to see that God's plan is a marriage that lasts a lifetime. Second thing we start seeing from these passages, even the one we're reading today, divorce is not always a sin. Divorce is not always a sin. However, divorce is always a byproduct of sin. Divorce is always a result from a sin or continual sin. But divorce itself is not a sin. How do we know this? Well, we could turn to the birth of Christ story in Matthew chapter 1. We could look at Joseph, and we see that scripture there refers to him as he was a righteous man, and he had in mind to divorce Mary quietly. Why? Because, of course, he would have thought Mary had been unfaithful, that she was pregnant, hadn't had intercourse with Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man and would have been righteous to divorce her quietly because of her unfaithfulness. In that case, if he had done that, if she had actually been unfaithful and not just conceiving Christ through the Holy Spirit, we see that would not have been a sin in the ways that scripture phrases us. Jeremiah 3:8 in the Old Testament, the text, we see that the Lord divorced his people. In fact, Jeremiah 3:8 says, "I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all of her adulteries." So because of their unfaithfulness to God, God divorced them. So let this sink in for just a second. If we're sitting in this room and I said, hey, everyone who's gone through a divorce, please stand up. God would stand up with you. He divorced the Israelites for a time. There are two important differences there, though, and they're important to point out. One, God is perfectly holy. When God divorced the Israelites, there was no sin in him doing it whatsoever. But secondly, it's an incredible love story because God then woos back the Israelites through his love, woos them back to himself, takes them back in, helps them to repent, and continues on with the plan he has, which is incredible. But it gives us this picture that divorce must not always be wrong. If the Lord can divorce his adulterous spouse Israel, then divorce must not always be wrong. Number three, though, we'll walk through a couple of difficult things here. Number three, divorce is permitted. But let me add this, folks. Divorce is permitted, but it is not required by the grounds that we're going to talk about. Okay? Jesus Christ came to conquer the hardness of our hearts. He came to bring forgiveness to us and to help us live in forgiveness. Now, Dan is not trying to hold up some standard higher than what Scripture does, okay? So when we enter into this next conversation, what I hope you will hear, these are some areas that I believe the Bible does permit divorce in, but it does not require it. What did God do? Yeah, he divorced Israel, but he also wooed her back. So let's hang on to that thought too as we balance these things out. Divorce is permitted but not required on the grounds of sexual immorality. Put up a word there with you. Pornea is a root word that Jesus gave us. See, between Matthew and Mark, the two passages, Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10, that word is vacant out of the Mark passage, okay? He quotes back to Moses. In Moses' time, we have this passage in Deuteronomy that gives us this, where a lot of the Jewish teachings come from. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, it's in the first couple of verses in that chapter, but it basically says that a husband can divorce a wife after finding any indecency in her. That's the word that is found. Most folks understood that to mean something sexually indecent, an affair, some sexual immorality in the wife. God gave permission for a divorce to occur in that situation. But because the word was indecent, it was kind of a vague word, some Jewish teachers would start to take that and stretch that. In fact, they would start to stretch that to mean anything we found indecent in it. It's essentially taking it even to the point that, hey, if the fried chicken wasn't done right and the fried chicken wasn't decent, you just found something indecent in your wife, go ahead and divorce her. I'm not kidding, but that was one of the schools of thought of Jewish teachers that was going on. You had kind of the liberal mindset, and you had kind of the conservative mindset. So when we get down to Jesus' day, there is no question for them. Did Jewish law, did Old Testament, God's teaching, have some things that were permitted, that the divorce was permitted for? Yes. But what they were coming and asking Jesus about is divorce permitted for any reason? As you heard, as he responded in the passage we were reading, out of Matthew, when he responds, he says, in verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, porneia, sexual unfaithfulness. So divorce is permitted, but it's not required, folks. It's not required, but it is permitted in unfaithfulness, in sexual immorality. It's also permitted, but not required, if desertion happens, and desertion by an unbelieving spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to read a couple of verses here, but I'm kind of going to interrupt them and speak about them as we go through them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 15, Paul is writing, and this passage that Mike also shared in his sermon, excellent for us last week, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, "Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Pausing for a second. What Paul is saying is it's probably best to stay as you are. If you can't live as you are and control sexual desires as you are, then he's going to continue on with these other instructions. So it's probably best to stay as you are, but if not possible, verse 10, "To the married I give this command, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife." So Paul is saying if someone does get wrongly divorced for reasons other than sexual immorality or desertion that we're talking about here in just a moment, they should remain single. They should seek reconciliation if or when that's possible. Hang on to that, okay? Keep listening. Verse 12. "To the rest, I say this, if a brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Here's some big stuff right here in verse 15. "But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances." The brother or sister is referring to the Christian spouse whose unbelieving spouse left. The brother or sister, the believing spouse, is not bound in such circumstances. "God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Paul's instructions here in 1 Corinthians 7 is to seek to live at peace with an unbelieving spouse. But if the unbelieving spouse chooses to leave, you are not bound. Try to live at peace. God may save that unbelieving spouse through you. But if they leave you, you are not bound to remain married. You're not bound to have to stay single even when an unbelieving spouse leaves you. But what about X? What about Y? What about subsection B, point 17? Isn't that the way we kind of like to start thinking through things when we get some instructions from God? Sometimes we want to ask about all the other exceptions. God's word gives us two reasons for a permitted divorce. Are there others? Not in my Bible. Are there other circumstances that would rise to the level of desertion? I will carefully say maybe. Okay? But can we also be so careful as we walk with friends that we value God's word? And we do it with all the love and the grace and the mercy that we can show in that. Because God has some great plans. In my own life, when I am looking for loopholes, I'm usually looking to keep doing what I want to do instead of asking God, what is it that you want me to do? Okay? Number four, when divorce wasn't permissible, remarriage isn't permissible. That's what Paul just spelled out for us. Jesus also made this point in the passages of Mark 10 and Mark 19. Divorce for wrong reasons, well, the next marriage is adultery. Now, don't tune me out here, folks, okay? Because I can understand if that may have been an ouch moment. But God still has a plan of grace and mercy and forgiveness within that. Speaking biblically, God's best plan for you, if you divorced for less than biblical reasons, is to remain single. If we have friends who are walking through those things, that would be our biblical advice and instruction to them. Church, we have that role. We have that calling. Why? Why is that the calling? Because you could reconcile. God may work through that incredible struggle in the middle of that incredible pain, just as he's worked in other incredible pains and struggles in our lives to do amazing, powerful things. Not to just bring healing to a marriage, but maybe healing that's even a salvation for one of those spouses in that. Brings healing to the marriage and maybe even to all of the sin issues that have led to the wrong divorce. The other reason you continue in your faithfulness to God's best plan at that point is to display the purpose for marriage. That is to display the forever covenant of Christ to his believers. Even when God divorced the Israelites, he didn't go out and choose another. Now, that's a unique circumstance, and it's not perfectly applicable in all the situations, okay? So I'll be careful as how I say that. But there is a picture there that the Christian who maybe goes through a divorce that's not a permitted scripture one still has a way that they testify to God by remaining single after that point because they're showing that high value, that high view of the covenant of marriage. Number five, if the divorce is permissible, then remarriage is permissible. We see that in what we just read. If the divorce is permissible, you don't have to stay single the rest of your life. If the believer leaves, verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so, the brother or sister is not bound. They're not trapped in that. They're not restrained in that. It is not bound in such circumstances. And as anyone, of course, would know with wisdom, just because somebody's divorced doesn't mean the next thing they ought to do is run out and get remarried again real quick, right? But doesn't mean that you are bound to be single forever. This flows in line with the ideas of remarriage after the death of a spouse. Communicates a beautiful biblical truth. If a marriage comes to an end in a biblical way, because of death, or because of a permitted divorce, remarry. Why? Because marriage only exists here in this life. It doesn't continue on forever. We talked about it in one of our very first messages. If you missed that, I'd encourage you to go back and check somewhere else. Christ completes after death. So we continue to paint that picture even in that remarriage. How does God break a marriage? By death. Let's not get any ideas. Everybody got me there? All right? You don't get to biblically break marriage by getting, where has Jason been? I don't know. I haven't seen him for 3 weeks. I don't know what. No, it doesn't. Okay? That's not it. That is how God does it. Yes, but marriage does come to an end for us at some point. So when divorce is permissible, remarriage is permissible, and it still paints that picture. Last one this morning. So some of you may be sitting here and saying, well, Dan, what do you mean about me? Because here's what I've gone through, and here's where I am right now. What does that mean for me? Number six, divorced and remarried Christians should stay as they are. You need to The marriage God is concerned about is the marriage you are in, okay? That is the marriage that God wants you to demonstrate his covenant in. Divorced and remarried Christians should stay as they are. Repent and be forgiven of past sins, making any amends that are necessary. We are called to keep our vows, folks, even if they were bad vows. We see that in Scripture. Even if maybe you had a divorce in your past, it wasn't for biblical reasons, you're remarried right now, you need to keep the vows that you had right now. When Joshua made a vow to partner and protect the Gibeonites, he did not go and seek out the Lord for wisdom in that. And he made a vow that should not have been made. In fact, if we went through scriptural instructions, he would have had instructions to not have made that vow. But he did make that vow. And in the Old Testament, as we walk through that passage of Scripture, we see that God still commanded Joshua to keep the vow he shouldn't have made. You need to keep the vows that you are in right now. Now, Jesus, with the woman at the well, recognized all of her husbands as her husband. You remember what he said to her? You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. What was Jesus doing? He wasn't affirming that all of those were great marriages to the woman at the well, but he was saying, those were marriages. Those were your husbands. And so in that, God says to you right now, if you've been through a divorce before and you're remarried right now, look at that spouse and say, you're it. You're the one that vow is too. You're the one that I'm going to demonstrate that faithfulness of what God intends a marriage to look like. Your current spouse, your husband, your wife. Yes, this is an incredibly high standard for marriage in today's world. Absolutely. Was it incredibly high in Jesus' world? Ridiculously high. Did you catch what the disciples said to Jesus after he was teaching about this? He said, whoa, Jesus, we're just not going to get married. If that is the standard, if I'm supposed to get it right on shot number one and not take any other shots at this marriage thing, if it doesn't work out, that's what the disciples said. Well, it's better then for us just to not marry. That wasn't God's instruction. He wanted to instill that picture of his relationship to be painted. But it is a high standard. Let me wrap up with this. Don't forget, Jesus always called to a higher standard than Moses. Why? Because Jesus came. Because Jesus is here. That's why Jesus will call to a higher standard, is because he isn't calling Dan to live out something greater than what Moses, God called Moses through us to do. He's calling Dan to live up to a higher standard because he's also saying, hey, Dan, by the way, I'm going to come and live inside of you, and I'm going to empower you to do what it is I'm calling you to do. Now, later on this week, we're going to need to set up a tent for the picnic next week. We're going to have an awesome picnic next Sunday out on the land. When we go to set up that tent and we start recruiting guys again to come over Thursday night, would be awesome, guys, by the way. If we start recruiting guys to come and do that, if I said, hey, Ethan, will you come help us put up the tent? Would really like you to come and put up the tent. And when Ethan shows up, here's what I intend for Ethan to do. Ethan, would you just kind of point while the crane does all the heavy lifting? You think I could probably get Ethan to volunteer for that? He likes it a lot better than having to drive in all the posts. Yeah. When God is giving us this command, we forget that he's also coming alongside through the Holy Spirit. He wants us to rely on him for the heavy lifting. And so when we hear these higher standards, when Jesus says, yeah, I know Moses may have said, don't break an oath, and Jesus teaches in the New Testament, don't ever even take an oath. When Jesus looks back and says, yeah, I know Moses said eye for an eye, and Jesus says, turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, give the coat to the individual. When Moses says, love your neighbor, and Jesus comes along and he says, love your enemy, or when we even have those pictures, right? When Moses says, don't commit murder. Let me get it right for a second. Don't commit murder. And Jesus comes along and says, but even to have hate in your heart is to murder your brother. Well, when Jesus says all these things and he blows it up and it seems such like a higher standard, we have forgotten that Christ died on the cross and came out of the tomb because he wants to live in us and through us to live to these things. Moses' instructions were to manage a sin in people that did not have Christ's spirit living in them. Final quote from John Piper. In essence, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said you are permitted to divorce, but I say to you, I have come to conquer the hardness of your heart. I have come to die for your sins. I have come to count you as righteous. I have come to show you the drama that marriage was meant to represent in my sacrificial covenant-keeping love for my sinful bride. I have come to give you the power to stay married or to stay single so that either way you keep your promises and show what my covenant is like and how sacred is the covenant bond of marriage. The unbelievable good news, all this crazy teaching, important stuff about divorce is here because it's to remind us how absolutely committed Christ is to you. All of this stuff is to be reminded the fact that Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's why this picture of divorce stuff is so important, because in it we want to be reminded Jesus never leaves us. In the midst of very difficult days in marriage, does God abandon you? Absolutely not. When you want to scream, God, where are you? He is completely committed to you. So what do we do with the sins of divorce? The exact same thing we do with every other sin. We confess them, and we see them nailed to the cross of Jesus. And after they're nailed to the cross of Jesus, we worship the resurrected Jesus, who is alive and well, living in us, empowering us. But Dan, you don't know what that former spouse was like. You don't know what I went through. You're absolutely right, I don't. But Jesus does. He even knows what it's like to go through a divorce. He's still standing here saying, would you just bring it to me? Let me take it from you. I bore it on the cross, right along with all the other sins that we have. It's not greater, and it's not less. It is certainly not God's message to me, God's message through me today, to cause you any pain, but to help you heal correctly. So, there's this awesome verse in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Is that not a beautiful word in all the things that we're talking about, folks? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know. I can't climb into your hearts. I can't climb into your minds. God's given me this message. So I think it's going to apply to somebody here, okay? I don't know what all you have walked through, but I am sometimes concerned at times for other individuals that I've known in my past who constantly wanted to defend a divorce they had instead of just taking it to Christ and saying, here it is. And I don't know where you are, but maybe today for you to experience real healing and for you to have real hope in the vows that you're in right now, there may be a few of us here that need to just kind of say, hey, God, I've been trying to defend this thing, but instead of me defending it, can I just give it to you? You've already died for it. Here it is. I'm confessing it, it's yours. Just like all my other sins, it's not bigger, it's not less. And say, thank you, Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. When you stand before Christ, you stand before him today, no matter what divorce is in your past, it is gone, thanks to the power of the cross. But I challenge us as a church to be faithful to God's word in what we will communicate and encourage to those around us. And I think in that, we'll continue to see God bless marriages in a powerful and mighty, mighty way, because we see the picture they are of him. And we'll keep being reminded of his incredible commitment he has to us. We're going to close with a song. Maybe you'd like to come and pray with someone this morning. Maybe you need to experience that commitment of Christ to you firsthand in your own life, knowing Jesus is your personal Savior. Individuals will be up here at the front who'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe right where you are, maybe there'll be some confession time on your own and celebration time for Christ's forgiveness that is there. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray together.